At some point in our lives, every man and every woman needs to identify his or her sacred calling. Michelangelo was born to paint. Winston Churchill was born to lead. Charles Spurgeon was born to preach. What were you born to do? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll invites us to examine an Old Testament priest who was called by God to study and teach the Scriptures. His name was Ezra. In this message, we'll discover that when God calls us to fill a role, He expects us to work hard and prepare. Chuck titled today's message, Studying Hard.
Thank you, dear Father, for a church that is filled with great music. The presence of people who would be the first to admit our need, our own inadequacies, our own struggle with sins and habits and failures. And that means you fill us with peace in the midst of our struggles. And how grateful we are for that. You fill our days with good things as well as trials. Our lives are filled with surprises, and we have experienced some even these past few days. Sometimes those surprises are shocking. Other times they bring great joy and encouragement. But they remind us again and again that our dependence on you is whole. It isn't partial. It is essential. It isn't optional. And because of that, we come to you with our hearts full of requests, and we lean hard on you to sustain us. Lord, we thank you for your word that is full of promises, filled with hope, filled with truth. And we are grateful, Lord, that you can guide us into it as we yield our attention to it, and as we pay close attention to what you have written. All of these things are true, our Father, because of the fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, that sinners plunged beneath that flood can know relief and hope and forgiveness and lose all their guilty stains. In the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. And everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message from Chuck called Studying Hard.
Somewhere along our journey toward maturity and adulthood, it begins to dawn on us why we were born, why we came. And sometimes it is so significantly obvious that we find words coming off our lips like, I was born for this. I've heard people say that. I was born for this. My heart always goes out to people who have not yet found out why. It's easy when you don't know why to feel aimless, almost awash in life. But when you know why, it is magnificent, because it all falls together and you see how God sovereignly brought you onto this earth and why he did so in giving you that important calling. And there is no such thing as an unimportant calling. What's easy to overlook is the hard work connected with the perfecting of your calling. So as I talk about why we were born, let me help you understand that involved in that will be some effort. In fact, in some cases, a great deal of effort. It may involve a surprise. You didn't realize until, and then you can give the time, that that's the reason you came along. All of this brings me to a touch of Jewish history that most Christians are never informed of. In fact, at the very end of the last book of the Bible, you think it's Malachi, that's the English Bible, but in the Hebrew Bible, it's 2 Chronicles. Turn there. The 36th chapter of 2 Chronicles, and most people have not looked at this in their entire life. We're woefully ignorant of what it's about. At the very end of the Old Testament era, there's darkness that shrouds the nation Israel. They have failed. They have deliberately disobeyed. They have become idolaters. Even the priests and the scribes have long since left the sacred writings. They've rolled up the scrolls and tossed them aside as they've lived for themselves. And it's gone on year after year after year under godless kings who were also Jewish. They don't even look like Jews. When you get to the end of 2 Chronicles, you begin to see how dark and dismal. For example, verse 14. Look at this. 2 Chronicles 36, 14. All the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful. Look at the word all. It's not an exaggeration. These are dark times. They followed all, look at that, all the pagan practices of the surrounding nations. They desecrated the temple of the Lord that had been consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, repeatedly tried to revive them. He sent prophets to warn them, for he had compassion on his people and his temple. But the people mocked these messengers of God and despised their words. They scoffed at the prophets until the Lord's anger could no longer be restrained and nothing could be done. In between that verse and the next, we could say, enough! Enough! No more prophets. No more relief. No more attempts at turning your lives around. That's it. And the Lord whistles, as it were, and in comes Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian hordes that invade the land of Israel and tear down the walls and destroy the temple and obliterate any sign of worship and halt off all the treasury from the house of God. And the whole land is left in ruins, which prompted Jeremiah to write the book Lamentations. We don't use the word today, but it is the lamenting what has happened to our city and to our land. These godless Babylonians have come and dragged a number of the exiles off to live hundreds and hundreds of miles away in a foreign land under a foreign culture that speak a foreign language and have nothing to do with the blessed sacred scriptures of the Jews. Next verse. 17. So the Lord brought the king of Babylon against them. The Babylonians killed Judah's young men. Look at this. Even chasing after them into the temple, they had no pity on the people, killing both young men and young women, the old and the infirm. That's the Babylonians. That's how they did their battles, among the worst. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. The king took home to Babylon all the articles, large and small, used in the temple of God, the treasures from both the Lord's temple and from the palace of the king and his officials. And if that wasn't enough, his army burned the temple of God, tore down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all the palaces, and completely destroyed everything of value. All the people are finished. No more home, no more family. No more songs of Zion. They hung their harps on the willows as they made their way to captivity. In fact, we read right here that there was a group that left as exiles. Look at verse 20. The few who survived were taken as exiles to Babylon. They became servants to the king and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. You know how long that was? 70 years. Count them. Seven consecutive decades. All eyes were on that group of exiles. Every historian who writes of this time will write of the Babylonian Empire that invades. You and I have to imagine that. Thank the Lord, we have never known that experience. We have never been exiled from our own country, though we may live to see the day when we are. Very serious thought, isn't it? As I read over the reason for the captivity, I get a chill up my back. And I realize that history has a way of repeating itself. But back to the Jews, there they are in the land of Babylon, and they live there without hope of finding relief or being able to return to their land for 70 years. Nobody even notices the birth of a little baby. Who cares about a baby born to some Jewish couple as the land is invaded and hauled off to a foreign land and made to survive in those circumstances where they have to learn a language and a culture? There's a baby born. Better pay attention to that baby. The first great day in his life is his birth. And you know what his folks named him? Ezra. You know what the name means? Help. Help. I can't help but wonder, because I was there for the naming of our four precious little babies as they were born, if that name wasn't selected as carefully as one can imagine. Help us, son. Help us. Oh God, may you use this little boy in some way to be a significant presence in our land that is adrift and awash in this foreign place. His name is Ezra. This next book in your Bible bears his name. It's believed by many scholars that Ezra is the one, in fact, who wrote the Chronicles, as well as, of course, the book that bears his name. And many believe he had a hand in the compilation of the Old Testament books as they came together in what is called the Old Testament canon, the books of inspired scripture, be that as it may. Chapter 7 brings him on the scene of our Bibles in a rather innocuous manner. But before we look at that, do they ever leave Babylon? Do they ever come back to the land? Do they ever restore? Oh, they do. When the 70 years are past, the Lord graciously works in the heart of a Persian king named Cyrus. Listen carefully now. This is part of the reason you stop reading your Bibles. A king named Cyrus, suddenly the Lord has his attention and the Lord guides him. You see, there is no king that is greater than our God. There is no national leader greater than our God. Don't forget that. There is no presence filled with charisma and authority that has more power than our God. And Cyrus suddenly has a heart beating for these Jews. He didn't bring them into captivity. The Babylonians did. And he's defeated the Babylonians. So Cyrus, let them go back. They do. Coming from a military background as part of my earlier years, I naturally think of these three as three companies. Okay? So bear with me. Company A is the first group. And they are led by a man named Zerubbabel. Okay, look at Ezra chapter 2, because I want you to know, how do you spell that? Zerubbabel. Here he is, verse 2. Their leaders were Zerubbabel. There it is. Ezra 2:2. He's the first one that leads the first group, and it's not a small group. It's right at 50,000 people, not counting all the animals they brought back with them. So interesting, isn't it? They took 4,600 into Babylon, but now their numbers have increased to almost 50,000. At least this is the group that comes back in the first group. These people are saying, we want to come back to Jerusalem. We want to come back to the land. So Zerubbabel leads them back. And you know why he leads them back? Here's the reason. To restore the temple. Put that down. To restore the temple. Why do I make a deal out of it? Because to the Jew, the temple is far more important than any home in which they lived, than any place of military significance. The temple is the center of their worship. The Shekinah rests on the temple. The great light of God, His holiness, His truth, is shed there, right there at the temple. So they restore the temple under Zerubbabel. A number of years later, and you are with this right now in verse 1 of chapter 7, many years later, during the reign of King Artaxerxes, so it's another king in Persia, not Cyrus, there was a man named Ezra. Oh, there's our guy. So the second company, Company B, is led by Ezra. And why does he come back? Well, this shouldn't surprise you, since we read in verse 6 that Ezra was a scribe. And if you trace his lineage in verses 1 through 5, you'll see that he was of the tribe of Aaron, the priestly tribe. So Ezra is both priest and scribe. It's very significant. He is a professional in the realm of understanding the scriptures. He probes into its truths. Merrill Unger writes in his dictionary, the scribe is an independent class of biblical scholars, zealous guardians of the law, not the priest. The priest led the people in worship. The priest taught the people the symbols of worship and the process of the sacrificial system. But the scribe, they were the careful students of the word. Ezra's both. Born into the priestly tribe and a scribe by calling. Remember his name? Help. The people of the Jews need a scribe and a priest to do what he does. By the way, he leads the second group, and while we're in that subject, they come back to reestablish the worship. Remember, they've been away. They've been living in Babylon. They've been living in captivity. Now they're coming back to Jerusalem, but they come without roots of worship. Many of them born in Babylon. Many of them know only Babylonian culture. They've never once seen the temple of God. They've never once worshiped as the Jews were taught to worship. So he comes back with his people that he leads back for the purpose of reestablishing the worship. And the third, Company C, is led by Nehemiah, which is another study, name of the man whose name occupies the following book, Nehemiah. He comes back to rebuild the wall. So the first group comes to restore the temple. The second group comes to reestablish worship, and the third comes to rebuild a wall. Why a wall? That's the way you keep the enemy out. In those days, it wasn't done by alarm systems. It was done by solid, large, thick, and carefully guarded walls. And to have a temple and to have people living there in their worship at the temple, they need to be protected. So Nehemiah has on his heart the desire to come and rebuild the wall. So what's all this got to do with being born and having a calling? Everything. Back to Ezra. Remember? He comes on the scene. Mom and dad name him Help. He grows up and becomes a scribe and a priest. And don't miss something that is said of Ezra several times. Look at the end of verse 6. chapter 7, the gracious hand of the Lord his God was on him. And then at the end of verse 9, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. And he says, in fact, in verse 18 or 28, I felt encouraged because the gracious hand of the Lord my God was on me. You know what I believe? I believe during this time, at some part of his life, he realized the second great day of his life. For this I was born. For this role I am to fill. You know what that is? That's the awareness. He began to realize, and it encouraged him to know, this is my calling. There's something about my calling related to helping these people get back on target, get back in relationship with the God, that relationship that was broken through their years of idolatry. Now, what kind of scribe was he? Chapter 7, verse 10. Look closely. This is what he did. Ezra had determined, let's don't go too quickly. Your Bible may read, devoted himself. Same thing. It is a conscious decision that he will do three things. This is his calling. He will study, he will obey, and he will teach the truths of God. All three are right here in this 10th verse. This is the key verse of the book of Ezra. Really, it's the key statement of his life. Ezra devotes himself throughout his adult life to the careful study of the scrolls, Hebrew and Aramaic texts of the scriptures, and then he, in keeping with that, begins to obey in every part of his life. He lives his life under the surveillance of the truths of the scriptures. They pervade his decisions. They guide his motives. They direct his ministry in the lives of others. He dedicates himself to that. By the way, I like it that he didn't run for office, look for people to vote him in. I like it that he doesn't have a large group of people that are following him around, telling everybody what a great guy he is. He doesn't have campaign managers. He simply directs his life toward the truth and commits himself to that, knowing that somehow, in some way, God is going to use him. As a matter of fact, look at verse 12. From Artaxerxes, the king of kings, to Ezra, the priest, the teacher of the law of the God of heaven, greetings. So these are the words of the king. And then jump ahead to verse 25, where the king says to Ezra, and you, Ezra, are to use the wisdom your God has given you to appoint magistrates and judges who know your God's laws to govern all the people in the province west of the Euphrates River. Teach the law to anyone who does not know it. It's clear to the king, this man is a teacher. That is the role he fills. And so he commissions him to that job of being a teacher of the truth to people who had long since lost touch with the Word of God. Think about it. They did not bring with them to the land of Babylon those who would continue to teach the scriptures. They had long since left the truth of God. They had not even witnessed the unrolling of the scroll of the law before them. They were living in the land like secular individuals who no longer walk with God and love God and serve God. So there's a whole need for restoration as they recover their lives. And that's the role that Ezra fills.
Today, Chuck Swindoll has shown us how Ezra pored over God's Word, so he could clearly teach his people the truth. And like other Old Testament men of God, Ezra demonstrated the phenomenal results when we study hard and learn to think biblically. Well, in that spirit, Insight for Living has prepared a number of resources for you so that you can extend your learning times far beyond this daily program. One of those opportunities comes in the form of online study notes called Searching the Scriptures. Feel free to print out these documents for your personal times with God or for small group discussions. Many of our listeners are using these notes to help them prepare a lesson or a sermon. You'll find one Searching the Scriptures outline for every message Chuck delivers when you go online to insightworld.org/studies. And then I'd like to recommend a book Chuck has written called Great Days with the Great Lives. All of us need role models worth following. Well, in this collection of 365 devotional chapters, Chuck leads you on a daily journey into the hearts and lives of God's greatest heroes, like Ezra and others. Again, his book is called Great Days with the Great Lives, and it's available to purchase when you go to insight.org/offer. In closing, we'd like to invite you to join our support team as a monthly companion. As a monthly companion, you'll become a conduit for delivering these daily messages to those who desperately crave a touch of God's grace. And you can easily sign up today by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Or it might be quicker if you follow the simple instructions at insight.org/monthly companion. Or to give a one-time donation, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Online, go to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Join us again Thursday when Chuck Swindoll concludes his message called Studying Hard, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Studying Hard, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.